But in John chapter 6, I encourage you to stand just for a moment. We'll read a few verses here and we'll just and preach the word and see what God does. Good to have everybody out today. Always a blessing to see God's people that He brought to us and most importantly brought to Himself. And it's good to share in together with the relation with God as we fellowship one with another. Thank you, Lord, for good service so far, good singing. Thank you, Lord, for a very appropriate passage of Scripture. And thank you for the Spirit of God that's in this place and excited already. In John chapter 6, I start reading verse number 28. Jesus had challenged His disciples here. And they said, "Then said they unto Him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God." Singular article, catch that. The work of God. "That ye believe on Him whom He has sent." They said therefore unto Him, "What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert. As it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but My Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is He which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world." Then said they unto Him, "Lord, evermore give us this bread." Jesus said unto them, "I am the bread of life. He that cometh to Me shall never hunger. He that believeth on Me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that ye also have seen Me and believe not. All that the Father giveth Me shall come to Me, and him that cometh to Me I will in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven not to do Mine own will, but the will of Him that sent Me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent Me, that all which He hath given Me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of Him that sent Me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day." And verse number 40, where we get the thought for the message, is everyone which seeth the Son. So we're going to preach today, everyone which seeth the Son. Father, we thank You for the Word of God today, these precious people whom You gave Your blood for, and You've called me to give my life for. I thank You on both accounts. I thank You for being a wonderful God and Savior that You are. Magnify Thyself through preaching. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. And I thank you for standing. Just working my way through the passage here. You know, as with mankind in general, when God asks us to do something, we tend to want some proof or why. How do we know it's You, Lord? Why should we trust You? Jesus tells them, He redirects their thinking in verse 27. He challenges them not to labor for the meat which perisheth, but on the contrary, to labor for meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And they ask a good question. Well, what should we do? How would You like us to be involved in this work? What is the work that You're actually asking us to do? And then He responds, as Jesus always wants to give us answers when we really want to know what He wants us to do. Wants the truth. He said, Jesus answered and said unto them, "This is the work of God." He said, "I'm going to give it to you plain and simple, that you just believe on Me. And believe on Him whom He has sent," which happened to be Himself. You know, very simple. You know, the Bible says, "Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." And when we do that, everything is simpler. Now, here's a question here. Then prove it to us. They said, therefore to Him, "What sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written, He gave them bread from heaven to eat." Now, they're wanting to see something in line with how they can be taken care of physically. And He's trying to, and you think about it, they're asking Him a question of proof, based on to do exactly the opposite of what He said not to do. He said, "Don't labor for the meat which perisheth, But he says, the strength, we want you to prove it to us and show us the work that we do. And can you do something similar? Hey, our fathers did eat bread from heaven. And we believe that. We rest in that. We're encouraged by that. We're comforted by that. So could you show us something like the fathers did when they, like our fathers saw when they, God rained bread from heaven? And his response is here, then Jesus said to them, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say to you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven. He said, now Moses didn't really give you that bread from heaven. Moses gave you bread to eat, but Moses didn't give you that bread from heaven. He said, but my Father, he said, my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. And this is very important because they're kind of thinking here, well, that bread kept my fathers alive. That bread sustained my fathers. Hey, I wouldn't be alive if it wasn't for that bread that you gave to my fathers. But there again, he's trying to break them free. He says, don't labor for the meat which perishes. Then he said, for the bread of God is he. It's he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. See, this bread, see, the bread that when God rained manna from heaven, they could only have enough just for one day. They couldn't keep any of it, amen. Aren't you glad when you get saved, the Son of God comes to live inside of you and you can keep it all day long, all night long, the next morning? In fact, you couldn't keep manna till the morning, but you can keep the Savior till the morning, amen. In fact, when he comes in you, he stays with you whether you want to get rid of him or not, amen. That's the grace of God, and that's the blessing of God. And he says here, for the bread of God, again, is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Now, in a passage we know quite well, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And thank God for Jesus being the life. And he wants him to understand, now that bread that I gave, you know, it was a miracle and it was by me, but better than that is the life that's in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I'm he, I give life unto the world. And since I give life unto the world, the labor that I want you to be involved in will be a labor which giveth life unto the world. And life is a precious thing, as we know, as we all sit here today. Now he tells us next of all in the Scriptures, then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. They said, we want that. We want the bread. But you know, that wasn't what his message was about. His message was about the right labor. And they asked for the bread. They need the bread to do the labor. But Jesus saith unto him, unto them, verse 35, I am the bread of life. It's just me, he says. That which will sustain you. And your fathers, they really weren't kept alive by that manna from heaven. They were kept alive by the bread of life. He said, I am the bread of life. I'm the meat. I'm the sustenance. I am that which allows you to survive. And better than survive, I am that which causes you to thrive. I am that which gives you power, which gives you strength to walk, to run, to think, to be. I am the bread of life. And he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Now see, this is one of those verses that, man, we know it's in there, but it is a pretty foreign concept to most Christianity today. Because people that name the name of Christ, unfortunately, in the generation we live in, and not necessarily in this room, are some of the most unsatisfied people on the face of the earth. And the Bible says here, he that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. That means that in any situation, they have everything they need. There's when they cometh to him, and we talked about that for some time, he that cometh to God must believe that he is. Amen. And when you come to him, why? You never hunger. Because when you come to him and you actually make it to his presence, there's nothing else you can think about but him. But the light of his face keeps you alive and brings you glory and keeps you strong. And, you know, I was praying last night and just, in fact, I just got kind of carried away. I went to bed this morning about 6 o'clock and I never hungered the whole time. And I was just fellowshiping with the Lord, and it was great. And I prayed for every one of you, and thinking about different people and different prayer needs that people sent me when a relative sent me a great prayer need yesterday, and praying over something, but you know what? God filled my void, amen, with Him. He kept me sustained. He kept me strengthened. And I thank God for that. But it says here, he that believeth shall never thirst, you know. And in verse 36, the Bible says here, but I say unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. Now, he talked earlier, we read, everyone that seeth the Son. He said, how could this be? You've seen me and you don't believe me. He said, all that my Father giveth to me shall come to me, and he that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Is that good news? I mean, you come to God, he won't cast you out. Isn't it amazing how when, if you ever get away from God, all these ridiculous arguments that go through your mind about why you can't go back right now, why you can't approach God, and why God won't accept you, and different things. And if you just come, he won't cast you out. If you're here today, you're not saved, and you've heard the gospel several times before, and you think, well, you know, I can't today. You know, God knows I said no too many times. No, he just said come. If you come, he won't say no. You didn't come too many times. He just wants you to come. Amen. If you come, the Bible says, he will in no wise, that means in no way, no how, he won't cast you out. Amen. And he said, why? Because he came so you could come. Do you understand that Jesus came so you could come? He came down from heaven so you could come unto him. And notice what the Bible says here, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him which sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing. Do you know once you believe on Christ, you've been given to the Heavenly Father? Been given in control of Christ. Christ comes and possesses it inside of you. And you know the will of God is that once you're his, he won't lose you. God doesn't fail in that request, in that desire of that. And he said, this is the Father's will which has sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. Now, verse number 40. Here we get down and make a few thoughts here. And this is the will of him that sent me, John 6, verse 40, that everyone which seeth the Son. Now see, they saw him and they didn't believe on him. He's talking to the Pharisees here. But here, he says, God's will is everyone that seeth the Son and believeth on him. God wants everyone to see him, to believe in him, because he said, and the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. You know, and God wants us to believe on him just because of the magnitude of what happens when we really trust him. Hold your place here. Turn back just a little bit to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. You know, we live in the world. It is impossible. Anybody ever tell you you're impossible? I've heard people tell me that. From Ryan Harper, you're impossible. And Mark chapter 9, we see the Lord Jesus Christ here doing what he's good at, which is working in an impossible situation. In Mark chapter 9, verse 14, the Word of God says this, and when he came to his disciples, he saw a great multitude about them, and the scribes questioning with him. And straightway, all the people, when they beheld him, were greatly amazed, and running to him, saluted him. And he asked the scribes, what question ye with him? And one of the multitude answered and said, Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit. And wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not. And he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. See, that's, you know, I want to encourage you here. If you're part of the faithless generation, just come to Jesus again. See, Jesus didn't condemn him. He said, just bring him here. You know, there's people that we try to reach and we may fail sometimes, but God, thank goodness that God loves people more than he loves ourselves and our effort to reach people. Because he tells me, you're a faithful generation, but just bring him to me. Because, and the fact that he tells them they're faithless, not so they would be hopeless in their faithlessness, but so that they could see that the lack of faith was their problem and that he was the answer, and so they could further be used in a greater way. He's not just saying you're faithless so you can cast them aside and be done with them. He says, yes, you're faithless, throw them aside, but just bring them unto me, and once you see what I can do, you'll have the faith to help the next person that comes along. Amen? And he says, and he answered him, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? And they say, I hope a long time, Lord. How long shall I suffer you? How long shall I allow you? He said, bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground and wallowed foaming. This is looking pretty bad. This is not your average person just saying, I don't want a gospel track. This is not your average person saying, I don't want to come to church Sunday. And walk on the ground foaming. You know, I've never dealt with anybody foaming at the mouth, but I've dealt with a few people that were pretty near. But it said foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since his child came unto him? And he said, of a child. So this is a hopeless situation again, because he's born that way. And so since he's born that way, he's stuck that way. And he says, and oftentimes they have cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou canst do anything, Lord, if you can do anything, just have compassion on us and help us. Now you notice the father didn't say have compassion on him. Certainly he wanted him to compassion on him, but as a father looking at his child in that way, he wanted compassion on us. We're in a time he had a natural affection. The Bible talking in the last days is without natural affection. Fathers don't naturally care for the children like they used to. Mothers don't naturally care for the children like they used to. And so he's saying here, have compassion on us. This is tearing us both apart. You know, when you really get involved in the ministry of Christ, when you see people destroying their lives, it'll tear you apart. You know, when I pray for people, I say, have compassion on us, Lord. Have mercy on us, Father. And it says here, next of all, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit, I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. See, when Jesus frees you, he frees you, amen. He didn't just say come out, and there was no fear of anything happening after that. He said, come out of him and don't enter into him anymore. You're done with him. It's over. Because the Son therefore hath made you free, ye shall be free indeed. Now if he did that for a guy with a dumb spirit that's had it since birth, what would he do for a child of God that's born again? It's unnecessary that God's people carry the same hang-ups all the time when the Son can make you free. You just have to believe on him, and once you see the Son, God wants you to believe on the Son, because once you believe on him, that impossible situation that you're in right now, it becomes possible. Because all things, verse 23, if you underline your Bible, if you don't underline, memorize the verse. Jesus said to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the Spirit cried, because the Spirit is subject unto Jesus Christ, and rent him sore, and came out of him. And he was as one dead, and so much that many said that he is dead. They said, look, Jesus failed again. You know, you ought to keep this in mind. Right before your greatest victory, you may experience one of the greatest hurts in your life. Because this child was freed, had this since birth, and Jesus is going to free him, but right before the child comes out, he rents him sore. And however he rent this child was of such magnitude and of such pain and of such sorrow. When they saw this child laying on the ground, they said, he's just got to be dead. It's got to be over for him. But they forgot about our personal Savior. But the Bible says he just came and took him by the hand. And he arose. He took him up and he arose. Anytime you see Jesus next to the word of rose, it just sounds good, amen. Now you think about Lazarus, there's too many. Lazarus, come forth, amen. But Jesus took him up, lifted him up. You know, Jesus is personal. See, Jesus isn't afraid to touch people also that had great spiritual problems either. Because he knew the power of his own word. And he knew once the word was spoken, and even though everybody was looking around, I bet there are people looking around speechless. Oh, man, he did it now. And those that believe say, yeah, he did do it now. He did do it now. And he took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he rose. And when he was coming to the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could not we cast him out? And he said unto them, this kind cometh, can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. Now this is regular interesting, and I take this to be of the Lord, because I didn't make this connection even when I was studying this, is that we started with the passage, labor not for the meat which perisheth. Okay, he tells them, he wants them to believe. All things possible to him that believeth. Okay, the hindrance to believing is a focus on laboring for the meat which perisheth. Fasting and prayer breaks you from that. I don't know what the right word is. Maybe false worship, false hope in the things that perish. I mean, most of the cares of our life are consumed with things that perish. And most of our labor is for things that perish. And that's why you think about it. You think about it, we're in North America. This is a pretty wealthy country. And nobody here really feels like they're wealthy, but a lot of people work. And I mean, praise God for good work ethic. But you think about this. Now, you know, even in the blackout, there's people that were cold and had difficulty, but there are places to go. You could go in a mall probably somewhere, warm-up centers. Richard was telling me in his building was out. The building across the street had power, so they brought people over and they could shower and clean up and then even use a stove and everything. There are places for people to get help, you know. Hey, you go look in a Walmart. I mean, there's clothes everywhere. People could be clothed all over the city, but it's just people labor. They hold on to that, all those things. And if you look around, see, you don't see that type of stuff in third world countries, you know. Can you imagine a person in a third world country just going looking in a Walmart? Even if they buy some, seeing all this stuff, nice, new, in one location, all these type of things. We have so much wealth here because everything's been given to labor for the meat which perisheth. But then this city, man, it's a dark city spiritually. Now this city eat your lunch if you let it. It's dark here, but thank God that Jesus is the light. Amen. You know, I love the light. My little Morgan, you know, there. You know, the Bible says that the whole earth is full of His glory, and if you open your eyes, you'll just see it. You know, I bought this flashlight when I bought it for me on his birthday. You know, I went and bought it for balloons and everything. I saw this neat little flashlight. I said, hey, I'd like to have that, but he's since kind of claimed it as his own, but he knows it's mine, but he knows it's his at the same time. But, you know, and he taught me something just with the flashlight. You know, he took the flashlight and he turned it on in broad daylight. And he just, of course, it's one of those new, I don't know, what do you call those new beams that are really bright? And somebody gave away at the Christmas party. Pardon?
LED.
LED lights. Now, bright, you can see the light. The old-fashioned bulbs, you know, and it's bright, you can't hardly see them. But it's bright, and he just got this thing in, and he turned it on, he set it down, and he just go play something. And I'm saying, Morgan, just turn the light off. And he turned it off for a minute, and then next thing he turned it back on, and he'd look at it for a second. He turned it down, he set it down, wouldn't turn it off, though. And he wanted to. And you know what I'm thinking? Save the battery. Save the light for when you actually need it. But no, he just wanted to let the light shine. To him, the glory of that little light was so magnificent, he could not think of a good reason to actually turn the thing off. And I thought, that's why Jesus said, let your light so shine before men. Was that in the Bible reading? Is that accident too? They receive your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And what if God's people just said, man, you know, this light is so good. I just can't see a reason See, what's happened with Christianity, we try to convince people that the light shine instead of just, we need to, man, see the sun. And when we believe the sun, well, see, I can't find a reason to turn the light off. And we'll just shine it everywhere. And this darkness will turn to light. I mean, to me, I think it's a great miracle to walk past where sometimes you have to walk through here. And when I walk, in the summertime, when I walk to church different times and I talk to people along the way and the darkness and different things to talk to and try to preach Christ to people along the way. I think about what you walk through to get in here, and then there's actually a haven in the midst of all this going on. And I'm thinking, man, the light's got to shine brighter because I don't want to continually walk past people. I want to walk with people and bring them in here, you know, and that they all may see the light. But that comes by believing. And all things are possible in him that believeth. And when you believe, you'll believe that anywhere, anytime is the right way to shine the light and the right time to shine the light, and then you'll labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. And then you'll see what Jesus was talking about. Yeah, man, that's earthly bread, man. This is nothing. You'll be amazed how much less you can live on and do and like it if you labor for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. So it says here in verse 40, he said, "This is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." He said, so everyone that seeth the Son, he said, I want them to believe on me, because then they can experience the life that really is me, a life of the supernatural, a life without hunger, a life without thirst. And I'm not saying spiritual hunger, because disciples went through some difficult times physically. But you know what? They were totally at rest in every one of those difficult times. See, this is a strange thing. All over the city right now, there's people that are full. They've got plenty of food to eat, plenty of water to drink, and they're still worried to death about where the next food is going to come from. A man I deal with quite often in the community was complaining one time. He wanted some food, and he's about twice the size of me. And he said, well, I don't want to go in the pantry anymore. All they give me is tuna, you know. And I'm thinking, you're totally healthy, but you're still not content. He wanted a different kind of food, a different kind of this, a different kind of that. It wasn't enough that God had provided for him, obviously, because he could eat beyond measure. And I'm not criticizing, I'm just saying the reality of our society that we often have more than we know what to do with, but we're still empty on the inside. It's because we just don't have the right bread. And because we labor for the bread that perisheth, and when you, instead of laboring for the meat which endureth everlasting life, which when you see the sun and believe, man, you'll experience that like you never really experienced it. And once you believe on him, in verse 40, he said, God's will is that everyone that seeth the sun, number one, believe on him. Everyone to see the Son. Number two, God wants them to have everlasting life. You know, this inconsistent, fleeting, up and down roller coaster life that is so popular today, and even myself, I find myself on a roller coaster when I'm not careful. And you're supposed to be careful. That's what the Bible talks about, walking circumspectly. You know, because if you don't walk circumspectly, the most simplest thing can cause you to fall. My pastor said, I heard a story, he heard it from somewhere else, that he said, a preacher walking circumspectly is like a cat walking on top of a picket fence. If you know, picket fences, those fences that have the arrows that point up, you know, they're sharp. And so a cat, you know, he's walking very carefully on top, because if he makes one wrong step, he's going to get poked, you know. And when we walk circumspectly, that's what the Bible tells us, to be sober. That means be serious as we walk in our Christian life, because if we're not careful, we'll get poked. And we'll go through some things that we don't need to go through. There's things we'll go through, as Mark read about in the scripture, with enemies and things like that and persecution. That's par for the course. That's part of being a Christian. But the things that we bring upon ourselves, that's where the difficulties come. Because then we don't really know how to get out of that, especially if we don't want to repent. And now we see here, but he said, I want them to have everlasting life. He's about a life that, man, just really, everlasting, man, that just never gets old, you know. When I was a kid, they used to have this candy called Everlasting Gobstopper. Anybody ever have one of those? Anybody old? Are you old people? One of those are? They can't. You don't have to be that old, really. I think you can still get them occasionally, but it's just a jawbreaker. And you know me, of course, you know what every kid does. It's everlasting, so you're not gonna be able to. I'm trying to bite that thing. Lucky I didn't chip a tooth. They're hard as rocks, man. But you just have to suck on them. They last a very long time. They're not everlasting, but God says He'll give you everlasting life. And the idea was to produce a candy that you just don't have in your mouth for a few seconds. The flavor's gone and it goes away, you know. And God wants us to have a life that's not like the world. Well, I just did this thing for a while. I'm tired of this. It's a good new recreation. I'm tired of this new recreation, you know. Hey, just like people that are big-time gamers, you know. When I was a kid, we had a little game called Atari. It was a little boring game called Pong. Actually, we didn't even have the Atari because the Atari was expensive. We had the Sears markdown version. And it had these two little things, and you move back and forth, and this little ball goes like, boom, boom. Monochrome monitor, boom, hitting across. You know, we played that thing for hours. You know, but now today, and you know, you get these new games, man. They super duper graphics, man. You just like, it looked like a real person. The boys are playing some one day, and I thought they were watching a basketball game in there. No, it was a game, you know. But every year somebody wants something new. It's got to be new. It's got to be different, you know, because there's no stopping place to fill our hunger, because the eyes of men are never satisfied, and there's no life that's just everlasting, you know. There's just no great joy that just keeps on going, you know. I thank God for the joy of the Holy Ghost that, man, in any situation, you just keep sailing, amen. And He says, God wants, He said there, I want Him to have everlasting life. Turn to John chapter 11, a few pages over. John chapter 11. Notice the Bible says in verse 21, in John chapter 11, verse 21, the Bible says, this is Lazarus, whom I made reference to earlier. He had died. He was sick, and Jesus was so uncompassionate when they told him he was sick. He waited about three more days before he headed that direction, and finally got there about 4 days later, and Lazarus was dead. And they said in verse 21, then said Mark unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Martha said unto him, I know that he shall rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection. He said, I'm it. Think about that now. If you're raised to walk in newness of life, that's salvation. That's Jesus is it. You know, part of the reason when you get baptized, you're picturing to the world that the Bible has said in Romans chapter 6, I just lost the brain, that buried in likeness of his death, raised in likeness of the resurrection. And so you're showing to the world that you're coming out, you have the resurrected life. That's what I said before, the witness here. Baby dedication and baptism bring people out, amen. You witness people to them all the time. But the baptism shows the world, hey, that Jesus is the resurrection. Because just like you, when you get placed under that water, that's why the Bible teaches that when they were baptized, they needed much water. Because when a person dies, now I know they have there's a just symbolic thing, ashes to ashes, dust to dust. Somebody throw a handful of dust on the dead body sometimes, or actually throw it on top of the casket. But they cover it up later, amen. So that's why we don't sprinkle water on top. We cover them, amen. We baptize them, and then we bring them out of the water because we don't want to drown them, amen. No, because they got new life now, and they come out, and they're saying to the world, I've got the resurrection now. I've got the resurrection. Jesus' resurrection. And if you remember that new life that you have is Jesus Christ alone. And so Jesus said, I am the resurrection. That period. That's it. That's all there is to it. I'm the best thing there is. But he also says, and the life. I'm the resurrection from the dead. I'm the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. That sounds like everlasting life, amen. Believest thou this? Of course, what can you say when you're talking to Jesus? Wait, she said to him, yea, Lord. I believe that thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which is coming to the world. Amen. So God wants, Jesus speaks to them here, and that the Lord wants everyone that seeth the Son to have everlasting life. You know, recently preached Christ to people, and we preach Jesus Christ as the Savior because we want them to have everlasting life. You know, you don't have to be afraid to die if you have everlasting life. You don't have to be afraid of getting old if you have everlasting life. That just means you're getting closer to heaven, getting closer to your Savior. And you don't have to be afraid of what happens in the world because you've got everlasting life. You know, if a world war, whatever, breaks out right now and somebody drops a bomb in the library, I'm going up. I'm not afraid of that because I have everlasting life. I'll be saddened by those that may not know Christ, but I'll have joy because I'll be with the Savior that saved me. I've got it right now. He gave me everlasting life. And I've got Him. I've got the resurrection. What more can I want? Because nothing else. Why would I want more, knowing since I have been saved, nothing else ever made me content anyway. Nothing else ever gave me rest. But He just says here, back in our text here in John 6, and this is the will of Him that sent me, John 6:40, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Now, isn't it amazing how good news doesn't always bring good responses? Now, I don't know about you, but that sounds like pretty good news to me. He said, well, okay, God's will. Okay, well, first of all, let's back up. He said, your father's had manna, but that's not the real bread from heaven. I'm giving you the real bread, which is myself. I'm the Son of God, he's saying here, Jesus here. And he said, I didn't come from heaven for me. I didn't come down from heaven to do my own thing. I came down from heaven to do my Father's will. And my Father's will is that all that come to me, I don't lose a one of them. You know, and he says here, and this is the will of Him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on Him may have everlasting life. Everlasting life is pretty good. Especially when you have, because you got Him, you got the resurrection. And last of all, He said, I will raise Him up at the last day. So everyone that seeth the Son should believe on the Son. Everyone that seeth the Son, God wants them to have everlasting life. And everyone that seeth the Son and believes, God will raise them up at the last day. They're going to heaven when they die. What's better than that? I mean, it's just a transfer. But then in verse 41, again, this is pretty good news. That, okay, if you have everlasting life, you don't have to be afraid of death. Being old is just, again, part of the transformation process. You transfer from death unto life. Remember how we started out in Mark chapter 9, when the Spirit rent the man's sore. Sometimes when you get old, you have pains and aches and things like that, and those things happen. And before you depart to go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ, and again, so you go through some of the greatest difficulties, sometimes before the greatest exaltations. But they murmured. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at Him because He said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. See, they were so caught on what had happened in the past. They couldn't take any appreciation of the present Son of God is right there with them. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph? Now see, this is what people generally try to do when they don't want to believe on Jesus as God. They try to make Him just a normal man. They try to just make it just like everybody else. And they say, Is not this Jesus the son of Joseph? Now he's born of, isn't it Joseph's son? They're telling us he's the bread which came down from heaven. And he said, whose father and mother we know. How is it that he saith, I came down from heaven? Well, go ask Mary about that. Because she's born the child of the Holy Ghost. And you think anything about that? I want to think about Mary for a second here. I was listening to a sermon all day. I never really thought about this magnitude. You know, God says that Mary is highly favored among women. Okay, now when she's going to have the child of the Holy Ghost, nobody's going to really understand what's going on with that, right? Okay, yeah, sure, Mary, you know. If you're so honorable, then why are you leaving with your husband over this? Why are you going and hiding somewhere? And then after the child is born, you know, the Spirit of God, the angel, talks to Joseph and said, you got to get your son out of here. And so after the birth of the child, they're on the run, hiding from, I guess it was Herod, trying to kill him for 2 years so he wouldn't put the child to death. Does that sound like a favorite like to you, earthly speaking? She's highly favored among women. That's a pretty difficult earthly circumstance. But she is highly favored among women. So look at what God, how God used her for. And so many of the things the favor of God does not mean things are going to go easy. But here, you're just a man. We've seen you. We know your mother, your father. Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. Pardon me, can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall be all taught of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save which he is of God, he hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, truly, truly again, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. He said, your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness, they are dead. So he's saying, now before you trust in that earthly manna, again, now before you labor for the meat which perisheth, before you spend your life with your greatest priority laboring for the meat which perisheth, I want you to understand something. The meat that sustained your fathers did not give them everlasting life. They're dead. And he says, this is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat this bread, he shall live forever. And this is good news. And this is, pardon me, and the bread which I will give is my flesh, which I give for the life of the world. Jesus gave his life for everybody in the world. God has no respect for persons. There's no person that Jesus did not give his life for. And it said in verse 52, the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, how can this man give us his flesh to eat? Now, this is one of the things that really trips people up. If you're going to try to spend your life trying to figure out how God does something or why God does something, you're going to miss out on a lot of blessings that God has for you. You just need to determine in your life whether or not you trust God. And if you trust God, then when he speaks, it's not a question of how he does what he does, or the question of why he does what he does. But the greatest question is, what does he want from you? And what does he want from me? Because if I know what he wants, then it's decided, right? He's the Lord, right? So that means what? He's what? Pardon? He's Almighty. But if he's my Lord, he's my what? He's my Savior. Master. That's the one I'm looking for. He's my Master. That means he's in control, right? And if he's my Master, once I know what he wants me to do, it's not really up to me to determine how he wants me or why he wants me to do that. You know, many reasons I had a lot of great success in many places I worked for, that when my boss asked me to do something, of course it was unethical, I just did it. Because they were the ones that hired me, and they were the ones that were in charge of my advancement. And so long as it was unethical, I just did it, you know. And it just makes life is simple that way, you know. Just like when I was in the military, when I was at West Point, we had four responses. We could say, yes, sir, no, sir, no excuse, sir, or sir, I do not understand. That was the only thing we could answer, well, in the freshman year when I was there. Because they wanted to get you, you have to respect the authority. If they give you command, yes, sir. And if they give you a command, you wasn't going to say no, sir. If they ask you a question, you might say no, sir, to something. And if they ask you, why didn't you do that? Well, no excuse, sir. And really, that mindset, you know, there's no excuse for not having the life that God wants us to have. But the problem that's happened, the reason why so many people have substandard lives with God is because of excuses.
It's just there's no excuse. I mean, just move on. You know, that'll free you from baggage and bondage if you think about that. But the world today always has some reason why they can't be what they want to be or be with. Well, that's the problem, be what they want to be. But Jesus, we read it here, he didn't come to do his own will. But then no excuse, sir, or sir, did not understand. Father, would you clarify your instructions? I know you told me something, but I didn't quite understand what you're asking me to do. You may read a word and I think, man, I think God told me to do something. I don't understand. Father, tell me what you want me to do. You know, because here's the thing. You're going to obey the Lord. Things aren't going to happen the way you think they should happen, right? But you know you did what God asked you to do. Now, here's where the faith comes in. Can God be trusted? Because you did what he asked you to do, but you're not seeing the result you thought you would see. And so now you're saying, well, why, Lord? You know?
Because he wants you to trust him. And most likely, he's trying to call you to live a life to where you're free from trusting in the meat which perisheth. And you can believe in the meat which endureth on everlasting life.
Now, it says it where we're at. We're in down the. They strove together, verse 52. How can this man give us flesh, his flesh to eat? Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up in the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed. He said, I'm serious about this. He said, really? He said, I'm telling you, my flesh is meat. And my life, the life I have to give you really will sustain you. The life that I have to give you really will strengthen you. The life that I have to give you really will be everlasting. And it will be everlasting, you know. And, I mean, rest in that, believe in that, you know. And my flesh is meat indeed. It appeared without question. And my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. He's the bread. Trust in the bread, you live by the bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God.
You know, God would like for us to serve him. Can you imagine, again, what we see in North America is a lot of results all around us from earthly labor. But where is the meat which endureth on everlasting life? God would like to see some results from all our spiritual labor. Abounding in fruit of love and joy and meekness and goodness and temperance and faith. Abounding, I think, caring for those that don't care for you, caring for those that cannot repay you and do things for them. Everybody being a giver, because the more blessed to give than to receive. God wants us to be a giver. And I'm not talking about money, I just mean yourself. And it's good to receive when we need to receive, but it's good to give when we need to give. God's trying to continually receive from him and give it out. He said, except we eat the flesh of the Son of Man. Or this going down, he says, as the living Father has sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. Their fathers ate manna, but their fathers were rebels, and they were dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. They died in the wilderness, remember, for they wouldn't trust God, because they thought the enemies were too big. You know, in the modern charismatic church, they always talk about the enemy, the enemy, the enemy, the enemy, the enemy. Well, the Bible says, fear God. I understand Satan is real, and he's an adversary. The Bible speaks of him, and we can limit our conversation of him, lest we fear him. We only fear God. And when we trust God, you know, we just walk with him, we trust him, and everything works out the way it's supposed to be. And but these, unfortunately, verse 60, this was a response to a message of life. Many, therefore, of the disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it?
Do you understand you're asking us to put our number one concentration and focus on eternal things? That was hard for them. So, shouldn't be hard for a person that has eternal life to focus on eternal things, should it? That's He gave us eternal life, right? So some of them may not have had it, I don't know. But this is a hard saying, because remember the whole dialogue began with labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for the meat which endureth unto everlasting life. Spend your time, your energy, your labor for the things that endure. You know what endures? Love endures. Charity never fails. No, you can money goes away, money passes on. Amen.
But he says when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he, looking at verse 61, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? And see, they didn't want Jesus to rule over them. He's telling them, I'm going back to where I was before, because he was on the right, he was with the Father on the right hand. He was with God. Still is. It is spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing.
Do you ever think about, see, I think about things like this, you know. I realize we have to work and we have to labor. But we know that the world is in great darkness right now. Is that true? Is the world in spiritual darkness? But yet still we feel so compelled to spend most of our energy toward the meat which perishes. And it says here the flesh profit is nothing. You know, I'm always wondering, how are we supposed to flesh that out? How do we rearrange the balance, you know? I mean, obviously, the people that are fishers, they just left all. The disciples did. Matthew was sitting in the seat of custom, he left his job. He just left whatever to go follow Christ, you know? And I'm not saying everybody should do that, but nobody should be afraid not to do it if God asks them to. There's not a person in this room that God couldn't use in some type of way to reach people for Jesus Christ. You're probably gonna have to leave some labor for some meat behind. But we have an overabundance of people laboring. And this is how we do it. Well, for pastor, you know, it takes money, your buildings, and churches and things like that. You got to pay for all that kind of stuff. And this, well, I'm speaking from the North American model mindset, you know. And that's true to measure, but that means that then you're laboring for the meat which perisheth. Whereas every person who really comes to Christ, they come by an individual at some point. You know, maybe a gospel tract somewhere, it sparked your interest, but somebody leads you to Christ. You saw some example. Somebody talked to you. They spent time with you. They were patient with you, and they were final catalysts, you know. And some were saved in a building. Everybody was saved, I guess, in a building somewhere. There may have been a church. There may not have been. You know, it doesn't matter. But if we labor, Jesus really meant what he was saying here, and they were offended by this. And I said, "What do you really see me like? I really am." Then it's the spirit that quickeneth, but the flesh profiteth nothing. Again, that labor is not going to profit you. That labor for the meat which perisheth is not going to profit you. The words that I speak in you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, I understand verses like the Bible. The Bible says, man won't work, neither shall he eat, and things like that. But we're not just working for to eat, you know that? We're working for a lot of other things, you know. And may God help us just to ask God. See, what happens like this when you preach something like this, teach something like this, what goes through the minds of people is like, well, is he against my job? Is he against my this? Is he against my that? No, I'm not against anything you're doing. I'm for everything that God wants us to do. And I'm saying every single one of us need to examine our labor. And now, this is pretty. Turn to verse 27. We just go here. I hope we're going to come through this and we're going to be like Christ. If I go to Lara right now,
I can pick on her because she's my daughter. And I'm you see, I'm touching her on the shoulder. And she says, "Don't touch me." What does that mean? What does that mean? Or, excuse me, get your hand off me. Say it. Okay. Now, does that mean? Now, what do you, does that mean? Okay, I took my hand off. Does that mean it's okay to do it again now? Would you think, or what? That meant get it off, right? And keep it off, right? We agree with that. All right. So this makes this verse kind of interesting here. So you think about it, because he said, "Labor not." Let me first. And there again, I'm not telling you to go quit your jobs. But I'm just saying there's some questions that need to be asked in the presence of the Lord. God happened to call me to quit my job and to go and just preach and trust the Lord to provide. I'm glad I did. There's times where you've been lean. There's times it's been abundance. There's times a lot of different things, but there's always had everything they needed. And honestly, can I just say the truth? If we scraped and struggled every single day till Jesus comes, and people receive everlasting life, would that not be worth it? I mean, my Savior was butchered on the cross. I mean, he didn't have a good life. Thank God that he was willing. But if he said, "Labor not for the meat which perisheth," that means there's some. That means in every labor that you and I have, the way we're laboring, what we're laboring, somehow, some way, it's not supposed to be for the stuff on this earth. Or in meat here, it just means food. I mean, not even for that. But laboring for him, again, God may put you in a job, but I mean, you have to know where God wants you to do it. And your focus and your vision has to be that the sole purpose of all of us is for eternal things. And I remember the deacon, one of the faithful deacons in the church that got saved in, he worked with a lot of reprobates, you know, and he was glad to work with them because he said, "God put me there as a light." He said, "Many people always want better earthly work situations, but he was glad to be around reprobates. He could try to reach them." Now, he wasn't in a situation where they would mold his character. I mean, there's a situation like that you may have to get out of. But anyway, let's close this out here. And he says here, we're back in verse 64. "For there are some of you that believe not, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him." Well, I'm sure glad I don't know that. That would be hard, you know. In a room like this, you know, out of a bunch of heart and mouth speaking, you know, you kind of think that people don't, if they don't profess Christ, there's a chance they probably don't know Christ, but you never really know for sure. Because those that profess Christ may not even know him. Just like myself when I was preaching as a lost heathen, and everybody thought I was saved. I was preaching the Bible. People thought I was a Christian. But Jesus knows, you know. See, man, I'd hate to have to carry the information on around me. But you know what? Jesus can do it because he's called his witnesses. He's looking to use you and I to reach people. He's not bothered. If you're a hypocrite today and you're not even saved and you're pretending like you're saved, God's not bothered by that. He's burdened by it, but he's not bothered by it. He just wants you to be born again. Just like me when I was sitting in church acting like a saved person. I was comfortable in my religious identity. I was glad to call myself Christian without having never believed on Jesus Christ. And God says, "I'm going to break that man down. I need to save him." I'm glad he did. Amen. I'm glad he told me I was a hypocrite so I could be born again. Amen. Thank God for that. Didn't I have to play anymore. Didn't have to worry about it. Was he talking about me? What did he say? When he said, "A lost hypocrite"? Was Pastor Hardy talking about me? No, but the Lord was. And thank God he's got my attention. Anyway, we're now in verse 66. Now, this is sad news here. He was telling them the story of the cross here. How Jesus Christ came down in the flesh to give his life for the whole world. And then people that were following him,
disciples. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked more with him. Well, who can labor like he's talking about? Who can eat the flesh of the Son of Man? This Jesus, he's just a man like us. Why is he going to be master of my life? Why should I follow the words of Jesus? From that time, many of the disciples went back and walked more with him. And then one of the greatest passages in the Word of God, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? I'll never forget me and Mike Landry. We were on a bus route when I was in Springfield training for the ministry. we were talking about this passion one more. We had a little breakfast shop. We used to meet at 6 o'clock every morning because we picked up kids all over town on the buses. We'd pick up the first person by 8 o'clock in the morning. So we'd meet at 6 o'clock every Sunday morning, have prayer, and have breakfast together. And we were talking about that verse, and old brother Mike, he was from somewhere up north. I think he's from New York. I can't remember exactly. But, and he, the way, who shall we go? We were in there, and he just got kind of animated. Who shall we go? And Peter responded. I always had that visual picture, you know. Y'all remember brother Mike? Y'all were little then, but. And then Simon Peter answered, and he didn't give enough bubble gum like Chris. But then Simon Peter answered, and Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. It's just like, are you kidding me? It's like he's saying, it's almost like he's saying to the Lord, where on earth will we go? You've got the words of eternal life. And we believe, and are sure that thou art that Christ, that one, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered them, have not I chosen you 12, and one of you is a devil? He spake of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for he it was who had should betray him. For everyone that seeth the Son should believe on him. And the impossible life that God wants you to live will become possible. Everyone that seeth the Son, God wants you to have everlasting life. Charles, to paint the picture of our Savior and to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, that you not just see Him, the life that He lived, but that you believe on Him so you can have everlasting life. All the labor, all the energy in this room that people are going to expend toward things that are perishing. Some of it will be of God, some of it has nothing to do with God. But God wants to have everlasting life. Everybody here is called to be a minister of the New Testament. You know that? Every single one of you. Even if you're not saved, that's what God wants you to do. Every single person, He wants you to minister Jesus Christ to people. You have to be saved first to do it properly and effectively. But that's His plan for every single one of you. So that's what He created you for, to bring Him glory. It's not just for some of us. It's for all of us. And He wants us all to have everlasting life. That's what He wants you to see the Son. And then God is so committed in His love that He wants to raise you up to the last day and keep you forever. That's wonderful. I say it often, and it's just so amazing to think of how no public world figure, most of them know my name. But God knows my name. He knows the numbers of the hairs on my head. He numbered them all, even those ones that have fallen out. Amen. He knows the ones that turned gray. He knows all those different things. I praise God for that. And then He said, I want you forever. It's a good thing to see the Son. But it's better to believe on Him and receive His everlasting life. And praise God, He's going to raise us up, those that know Him. If you have a light today, it's time to labor to shine it. You know, Jesus is coming soon. And even if you were not, it'd still be good to see some people saved whenever He comes. Hey, if you knew Jesus wouldn't come back for 10,000 years, you're only going to live, what, X number of years anyway? You better reach people for Christ while you're here. Make it count. You better glorify God while you're here. You know, then, hey, if you spend enough time in light right now, it won't be such a hard transition. Amen. We're sure going to fall on our face before Him. Amen. The song called, here's a song
His, let me hear, I can only imagine what it'll be like, you know. I know what it's going to be like when I meet the Lord. I don't have to imagine. I just have to serve Him, and I get to serve Him. And I thank God for that. And, man, let's enjoy the Lord, man. Let's serve Him. You know, we don't have to live the way the world tells us to live. We don't have to just do everything the same way. It really does work to be led by God and to trust His Word and to live a life that is impossible in the eyes of people. I mean, there's miracles that need to be performed in this room, but they'll never be performed because people accept the normal. They accept the life that's not supernatural. I think Naaman, thank God his little maid, they didn't keep her mouth shut. She just said, you know what, man, would to God, my Lord, would that prophet in Samaria. I mean, he would recover, my master. Just said it was just natural. The light just came out, man. I mean, everybody else, man, this name, man, he's such an honorable man. My master loves him, and he's got leprosy, man. And nobody could do anything about leprosy. Excuse me, there is one person that can. I wish, would to God, he was with him. You know. And these are hard times we live in, Pastor. It's difficult times to live in. It's so dark, it's so dreary. And you could really have but when we first started having children years ago, we said, man, people used to tell me, man, I wouldn't want to bring any children into this world. Why? God made it. Jesus is here. I'm glad I brought him into here. Hey, if they come to know him, they'll be glad to hear too, amen. Think what they could have missed out on. Eternal life with the Savior, amen. And I think about, wow, my parents, only having me, you know. Some of you don't know, but I have an older brother that I never got to see. He died when he was 11 months old. And his name was Reiner. His name was Reiner Harper with no middle name. But they still wanted to have another son. And so then I was born after that. And they named me Reiner Leonardo Harper. Look at that. And I think about that, and once I finally got the ministry, my first name actually means counselor. Didn't know that until I got in the ministry. I thought, well, praise God. It was determined by the hand of God that the counselor would come forth out of that family. I thank God, I appreciate the gospel. God knew all those things, you know. And I thank God. Yeah, it's difficult sometimes when I let it be. Yeah, there's trouble sometimes around, but hey, there's still the calm peace on the inside by the grace of God. Nothing beats you. Looking forward to eternal life. Let's go share that with somebody. Let's go help somebody to get to Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's just be like little Morgan. Just realize, just let the light shine. And there's no justifiable reason not to ever turn at all. And you know, you got to keep that, stay salty. Amen. Salt loses the savor. Can't bring the salt savor back. Man, praise God. We have a great opportunity today to serve the Lord. You know, and you know, you think about how things were backwards. So we started at 2, a little before 2, I guess it is. It's 3:35 right now. And the world has many of God's who are so captivated that this seemed like a hard stretch just to get into here and to have these moments with God. And when the Bible says the opposite to be true, labor for, he said, labor not for me which perisheth. No, it should be as we labor for God. Man, it's just a battle to make the decisions to get to the workplace to take care of our, what we call our daily necessity of the bread. But see, we've got just the opposite. We labor so much to sustain the flesh, and guess what? Everybody labors like we're doing, they're dead already. Just like the Father's ate manna, they were dead. And God said, no, you labor for that eternal. Just, he said, you believe on me. Let me be the center of your universe. then you fit in those things that have to, that you think have to be, you know. And you'd be amazed at the difference. That's what the Bible says in Matthew 6:33. Seek ye. When you can fit him in, right? And that was, no, that's not that. Seek ye first, right? Amen. The kingdom of God. Not seek ye when the best convenient time for you or for me. Seek ye first. And all these things shall be added unto you. Anybody like gifts? I do. Well, if you put God first, you give God a chance to give you a gift. Because the verse says, if you seek it first, He'll add those things. See, in the world today, we have many what they call self-made people. People pride themselves on being a self-made millionaire. Now, I wouldn't mind. I mean, it's nice you work up, but hey, it wouldn't bother me a bit if my dad called me and said, son, I got some news for you. I didn't want to go to your head, but I'm a billionaire. I've just been holding out for the right time to drop the cash on you. So I got set aside for each one of you about $100 million each. And how do you want the money, you know? You know, you think I would say, well, Dad, you hold on to that. I'd rather work and earn it myself. I said, Dad, any way you can get it here. I'll take stacks of 50s. No, just give me a bank draft, whatever, and I would do it. I'd go. I said, I would tell everybody, my father's a billionaire, and he dropped some money on me. And I said, what do you need now? Amen. And I'm here to tell you, my father has unsearchable riches in Jesus Christ, and I'm here to give it all to you if you'll just receive it. Amen. And it's better than any money this world has to offer. All you have to do is put it first, and you can have it. Amen. Father, we thank you today for being a great God. Lord, I'm thankful that even my earthly father gave me something better than money. He gave me himself in the best way he knew how. And I thank you for that. But I thank you, my Heavenly Father, that you gave me so much more. You also gave me part of yourself. But recognizing who you are in the scope of everything, Lord, it's just a miracle of great love that you would be mindful of a servant such as I. And oh, my Father, I just thank you today. I thank you for making the way, giving us the bread of life through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank you for giving me a light to shine. Thank you for having mercy upon me and not allowing me to die when I was shining a counterfeit light, when I was pretending to be something that I was not. I thank you for the mercy that you continually extend in this city, that men, women, boys, and girls might receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. Father, somebody that came in this room today burdened down, Father, and I pray that their burden's been lifted by realizing that they have a purpose in Jesus Christ. Just shine the light. But there's also some people today that know they need to make some important decisions. They need to figure out from you how you are to be first. Some need to stop fitting you into their life. And you need to become the center of their life. And some simply need to trust you. Father, you don't mind letting your children know how and why you do some things. But sometimes you just want us to trust you and trust your great love and that you know what's best for us. And we rest a lot better that way. And that's really what you want. It's not that you don't want us to know how and why you do things, but we rest a lot better. It's funny, there's a saying in the world, Father, that ignorance is bliss. It's easy just to simply trust you. So, Father, you know the needs of every person in this room. You made them all. I don't have to pray a prayer. But I just ask you to have mercy so that those that know you and come to know you in a greater way, and those that have never been saved will stop running from you, running from your love, stop being comfortable in their own sin. I pray they will repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ.